and verse 1. I want to look at the Sea of Galilee this morning, but I specifically want to look at the interactions that Jesus had with Peter. So these are three interactions that Jesus specifically had with Simon Peter. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That is the Sea of Galilee. There's different names for it, but that is the Sea of Galilee. So he stood by the Sea of Galilee and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Let's pray. Got to ask in the next few moments, and you will speak to us. We want to hear from you, God. Thank you for this opportunity. Speak to us. Challenge each of us. Let your Holy Spirit dwell among us and in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's one of the most commonly repeated refrains in Christianity. Jesus is Lord. And we believe it on a very, very cosmic level. We believe that Jesus is Lord of creation, that God created the cosmos and put it all in order. We believe Lord of creation. We believe that Jesus is Lord over death. He conquered hell, death, and the grave. He is the Lord over resurrection. He has life and resurrection power. We believe in all these big picture things. Jesus is Lord of the big stuff. Here's the problem. What so many of us do not believe and struggle with is the idea that Jesus is Lord over my life. Or more specifically, that Jesus is Lord over specific areas and moments of my life. Certain things that happen because they feel out of control to us, because they feel like we don't know what's going on. We project that onto Jesus. And so when our life is in disorder and in disarray, we assume that Jesus is just as confused as we are. We're like, "I didn't see that coming." And Jesus is like, "I didn't either. I'm so sorry. I've got 7 billion people to deal with. I didn't see that coming in your life." Right? That's what we project onto Jesus. Jesus is Lord over everything that happens. Anything that happens. All the moments, all the seasons of life, all the specific things. But we often miss that. Jesus is Lord. Yeah! Is Jesus Lord in this moment? Maybe. Look back, if you will, at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. We just read this. Jesus is preaching from Peter's boat, and then Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." I want you to begin reading with verse 5, Luke 5 and 5. But Simon answered and said to Jesus, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The first thing that Jesus is Lord over is he's Lord over discouragement. He's Lord over depression. He's Lord over difficult times. He's Lord over tough moments. Whatever you want to put in there, whatever synonym you want to use. Jesus is Lord over discouragement. And imagine how discouraging a moment this is for Simon Peter. He has fished all night. In the Sea of Galilee, the waters are so clear and clean that you can't fish during the day because the fish see the boat and the nets and the people and the commotion. So you have to fish at night. So imagine this. He has spent all night in a tiny boat fishing. All right, and this is not fun casually reeling your line back in. He's a professional fisherman and he's net fishing. So I want you to imagine this all night long in the pitch dark. He's taking that heavy net and throwing it out the boat, waiting till it, and then pulling it back in hand over hand, and it's empty. And he does it again and throws it out, and he reels it in hand over hand, and it's empty again. There is nothing heavier than an empty net. And he is desperately trying to catch fish because he is a professional fisherman. If he does not catch fish, his family does not eat. And he has done this all night. And they catch nothing, not even one fish. Dawn breaks, they head back to the shore. Instead of cleaning their fish so that they can sell them, they're washing their nets. And all of a sudden, this preacher comes walking up the beach. And what does he say? Hey guys, you catch anything? I feel like Simon Peter's like, here's your sign. You know what I'm saying? Because Simon Peter's like, no, I didn't catch anything. If I caught anything, I'd be cleaning fish. I'm washing my net. Obviously, preacher, I didn't catch anything. And know what Jesus says? He says, you know what? I know you've been fishing all night, boys. Let me tell you something. I think I see some fish way out there in the lake. Get back in your boat, launch out into the lake, and put your nets down on that side of the boat, on the other side of the boat. Don't you feel like Simon Peter was like, oh, the other side of the boat? I never thought of that. It's not like I don't do this for a living. The other side of the boat? Well, thanks so much, preacher. I appreciate that. Don't you? Isn't that one of the most frustrating things is when people that aren't in your field decide to give you advice about how to do your job? Oh, all right, I'm going to tell you a story. Church I was pastoring previously, this guy comes to me and he says, hey, I can help you grow your church. I can help the church grow. I can help the finances grow. I can help you in church growth and attendance and financially. I want to help you. I want to train you. I want to train your staff. I was like, great, that sounds wonderful. I said, what's your background for this? I assumed he had been at a large church, or maybe he had previously pastored, or he had, you know, taught church growth at like a university or something like that. So I said, great, you know, what is your background in this? He goes, well, I taught, and I was like, yes. And he said, for more than 30 years, and I was like, yes, yes, high school chemistry. And I was like, what? I was like, what'd you do now? And he said, I taught high school chemistry for more than 30 years. I was like, okay, but this isn't a high school. This is a church. And you told me you could help me grow the church. How exactly are you going to do that? He's like, oh, don't worry about it, Pastor. I've read a lot of books. I was like, well, great. You read a lot of books. Now, see, I know what you're thinking, but I'm going to give you an example of who you'd rather have with you. You're freezing to death in Alaska. You come across two men. One guy says, I'm a survival expert. I've built all over the world, and I can help you build a fire so you don't freeze to death in the Yukon. And the other guy says, I've read a lot of books about building fires. Which guy are you going to help? Which guy are you going to ask for help? Right? So now imagine this. Simon Peter is discouraged and depressed and just frustrated. And Jesus comes and says, hey, I want you to put your net down on the other side. And I want you to look at what he says. Simon Peter says, Master, Jesus, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. We have toiled all night and caught nothing. Here's the problem. Here's what so many of us do. Because Jesus' answer to our discouragement and depression makes no sense to us, we ignore him. Most of us, when Jesus speaks to us, that's exactly how we answer, but the problem is we don't say anything else. Jesus says, Travis, I want you to try this. I want you to go in this direction. I want you to do that. I'm like, God, I've toiled all night and caught nothing. And then I just disregard. What does Peter say? I have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word. Nevertheless, at your word. For those of you that are in a discouraging season of life, a depressing moment in your existence where nothing seems to be going right, where you have toiled all night and caught nothing, where you can't seem to catch a break, listen to me. What you have to pray and believe in and hold on to is nevertheless at your word. Nevertheless, at your word. Sometimes Jesus' solution to the problem makes no sense to us in the natural. We have to be willing to trust in him. We have to be willing to depend on him. I know that life can seem bleak. I have pastor friends of mine that tell me that I overshare from the pulpit. And that may be true. But I don't know any way to do this other than to be honest with you. What's the point of me pretending to be somebody that I'm not? So in saying that, let me be very, very candid with you this morning. I have moments where I struggle deeply with feelings of whatever you want to put there, depression, discouragement, where the darkness seems to come in. You ever have, I don't know how many of you struggle with this, you ever have this thing where life seems to be swirling out of your control and you can't seem to get everything organized? I'm a list maker. I'm a to-do list. I like that. And there are moments in my life where everything seems to be swirling out of my control and I can't seem to organize it and I can't seem to get my hands on it. And it is not as bad as it used to be. And I think some of that is because I have learned to simply say, Jesus, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you tell me. I'm going to tell you, there is no way to get out of that darkness on your own. There is no way out of that season of discouragement and bleakness on your own. There is a moment where it doesn't make any sense to you, but you simply have to say, Jesus, at your word, I will do what you say. He is Lord over discouragement. He is Lord over discouragement. Now, if you will, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25. This is Simon Peter and Jesus again. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and he sent the disciples on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee alone in a boat. And he's gone up into the mountains to pray. So the 12 are alone in a boat trying to cross the Sea of Galilee and Jesus is praying. Finally, he gets done praying and this is what happens. Matthew 14 and 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Jesus and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had gone down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Listen to me. There are moments in life of sheer unmitigated terror. And I want to be honest with you, Jesus is still Lord in those moments. He is Lord over fear. Jesus is Lord over fear. Now, I will say, we may not have those moments of, walking on the water towards Jesus and beginning to sink, okay? I mean, let's be honest, I don't think that's not my personal experience. But there are still moments of fear. There are moments when you don't know what has happened. About a month ago, our oldest son, Mark, wrecked his car over in Athens at about 4 o'clock in the morning, the night before Easter, the biggest Sunday of the year, my Super Bowl. And my cell phone rings at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I don't know the number, and I answer the cell phone. Any of you with kids? The cell phone rings at 4 in the morning. It's never good news. My cell phone rang at 4 in the morning, and I answered the phone. The woman on the other line said, "Hi, this is so-and-so from the Oconee County Sheriff's Department." And I knew he was dead. I knew he was dead. And she said, "I want to put your mind at ease." She didn't say that quickly enough for my liking. My opinion, they ought to retrain the Oconee County Sheriff's Department to start with, "I want to put your mind at ease," instead of, "This is so-and-so from the Oconee County Sheriff's Department." She said, "I want to put your mind at ease. Your son Mark has been involved in an accident. The car is destroyed, but he's okay." And the car was destroyed. But listen to me, there are moments of fear. there are moments of terror where we do not understand what is happening in our life. We do not understand what is happening in the lives of the people that we care about and love. And I am telling you, in those moments, Jesus is still Lord over fear. Jesus is still Lord over fear. So many people, I do not understand commentaries on this passage. So many people, if you read commentaries, do what? They run Simon Peter down. They said, why? You know, all he had to do was keep looking at Jesus and he wouldn't have sank. And I always want to say to those theologians, you would have stayed in the boat with the other 11 guys. At least he had the bravery to get out of the boat and walk on the water. He's the only one of the 11 that did that. But so many people say, they say this in verse 31. They say that Jesus is rebuking Peter when he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't think he's rebuking him at all. I think he's trying to encourage him. He's saying, look, I'm proud of you. You got out and walked, but you know, everything else distracted you, but at least you got out on the water and walked. When I was on staff at a large church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I was not the senior pastor, but I was on staff there. It was a huge church, 16, 17, 1800 people. Father's Day service. The senior pastor is preaching a Father's Day message. It's Father's Day. It's packed. Tons of people there. He is just closing the service, as I do, when he says, in closing. And a lady on the second row says at the top of her lungs, Pastor! He says, yes. She says, I want to share something. He says, okay. So she comes up on stage and they give her a handheld microphone and she begins to tell a story about something heroic or courageous that her husband had done for their kids. It was Father's Day and she felt like God was telling her to share that story. Here was the funniest part about it. She got about a third into that story and then sort of realized where she was and that she was looking out at about 16 or 1700 faces. And she even said, she goes, I don't know why I said that. She was like halfway through her story. And she was like, there's so many more people here than I thought there was. And her story just kind of like disintegrated because she realized it's pretty intimidating to preach to 16 or 1700 people. Because what happened in the moment, she wasn't scared. But once she looked at her surroundings and everything that was happening, it dawned on her the enormity of the situation. This is what happened to Peter. In the moment, it's not that scary. But then what does he say? Look again. He walked out on the water to go to Jesus, verse 30. But when he saw that the storm was enormous, when he saw that the waves were crashing, when he saw life happening around him, he began to sink. Listen to me. Jesus is Lord over fear. Jesus is Lord over fear. There are moments when it makes no sense to us, when our life just seems to be disintegrating, when the storms seem bigger than we are, when the waves seem the size of skyscrapers. But listen to me. Jesus is Lord over fear. And I want you to see what happens. Verse 30. Peter was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus is the immediate Lord over fear. He's the immediate Lord over fear. Peter begins to sink and he says, Jesus, save me. And immediately, you know what Jesus doesn't do? Is give Peter a lecture. Well, you know, he's up here and Peter's sinking. Well, if you had just, you know, continued to believe in me and had more faith, you wouldn't be sinking. He doesn't lecture Peter. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't tell him, well, if you had just done better, if you had just don't be afraid, if you hadn't had any doubt. No, what does he do? And immediately he takes him by the hand and pulls him up next to him. Jesus is Lord over your fear. He is the immediate Lord over your fear. When I was pastoring in Tocoa, there was a widow that I used to visit. Her name was Murnette. And I used to go and visit Murnette at her house. Her husband had died 4 or 5 years before that. And she lived in this house on this, you know, pretty large parcel of land way out in the hills of northeast Georgia. And she lived all by herself out there. And I would go out there and visit her, and she was in a pretty good sized house on a lot of land, and I just felt like she was just rattling around in that house by herself. So one time when I went out to visit with her and make sure she was okay, I asked her, I said, "Murnette, do you ever get worried or nervous in this big house by yourself?" I said, "Are you sure you don't want to move in with your kids or your grandkids or something?" I said, "I'm worried about you. Are you okay out here by yourself?" And she told me a story. She said, "Pastor, when her husband had first died, in the months following his death, she said, every night when I went to sleep, I was terrified. She said, I was terrified to go to sleep. We'd been married for more than 50 years. My kids lived elsewhere. I was alone in this house, out in the country, a lot of land. And she said, I was terrified that somebody was going to break into the house, that something was going to happen, that I was going to fall down, that I was going to get hurt. She said, when he first died, I was terrified. And she said, one night in my room, I was terrified and I was praying. And she said, this is what she told me. She said she looked over and she felt like Jesus was in the rocking chair next to her bed. And she said, he said to me, everything's okay. I'm here. And she said, I turned over and went to sleep. She said, I've never been scared ever again. All I know is Jesus is Lord over fear. Jesus is Lord over fear. There are moments of terror. There are moments when the phone rings. There are moments when somebody says, I'm sorry, it's inoperable. There are moments when somebody says, we've done everything we can do. There are moments when somebody tells you, we're downsizing. Jesus is Lord over fear. And Peter cried out and said, Jesus, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Jesus is Lord over fear. Now the final one that is a little less well known is in Matthew chapter 17. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. This is one of the oddest little miracles that's recorded in the entire New Testament. And I'm sure that you knew both of the other ones that we talked about. Peter catching the fish, Peter walking on the water. That's stuff we teach in Sunday school. This one we don't teach very much because the miracle is kind of odd. Matthew 17 and 24. Jesus and the disciples have been away on ministry. They've returned to the Galilee, and specifically to Capernaum. That's where Peter is from. It's on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. So they're back at the Sea of Galilee. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and says, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" Peter said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipating him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" So I want to explain this to you. These little churches in local areas were called synagogues. So if we were Jewish, this would be a synagogue. There's only one temple. The temple's in Jerusalem. But there's all kinds of places all over the world where Jewish people meet for church. Of course, they don't call it church. They meet at a synagogue. All right? So the people that ran the synagogue in Capernaum say, "Hey, your rabbi, your master, Jesus, is not paying the temple tax. We have to send a certain amount of money from our synagogue to the temple to help pay for repairs on the temple. Why isn't your master, why doesn't Jesus pay the temple tax?" So Peter goes to Jesus and says, "What are we going to do?" Verse 26. So Jesus says to him, "From whom do the kings of the earth take their taxes?" Peter said to Jesus, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." And that's how the miracle ends. All right, now I'm going to be honest with you. I understand. That's a weird little verse. I mean, if you're not in touch with that, you're just taking this too seriously. That's an odd verse. Of all the ways that Jesus could work the miracle, why did he do it that way? He can multiply fish and bread. If he can multiply fish and bread, do you think that he couldn't just have created a little gold coin And if he could create a little gold coin, I mean, he could have just said, you know, reached in his pocket, here's a gold coin. But he tells Peter to go down and bait a hook and throw the hook in the Sea of Galilee, and the fish that he catches first, pull that fish up, take the fish off the hook, open the fish's mouth, and there's a gold coin inside? What? I mean, right? Y'all are like real serious this morning, but that's a weird miracle. That's a very odd way to do that. The furthermore, it doesn't say what happened. I would like to point that out. It's one of the few miracles it doesn't say what happened. The implication being that what Jesus said would happen is exactly what happened. But it doesn't say that. It simply says, do this, and that's how you're going to get the money. So, I want you to, why would he do it like that? I think he did it like that to explain to Peter that he was in control of every situation, no matter what the situation was. Why would he make it such an odd way for the miracle to happen? Because this is what Peter was struggling with. Peter was struggling with the idea of lack or need or shortage. And Jesus was saying to them, he is Lord over shortage. He is Lord over what we perceive is lacking in our life. So many of us struggle with this. So many of us struggle with this. Like I said a couple weeks ago, I never want to be like the angry old guy like up here railing about new technology and new things. You know what I'm saying? Like kids these days, right? I don't want to do that. Because that's how I grew up, in a very more traditional denomination. And it was always like, you know, everything that's wrong with the world, the reason that the world is screwed up is because of the people that are under the age of 25 or whatever it is. So I don't want to be that guy. I'm not that guy. I will say, though, this is one of the main problems that I have with all forms of social media. It is constantly making us aware of what we lack in our lives, because we're comparing everybody else's highlights to our normal life, right? Nobody takes picture of the spaghetti that you made, right? Or more specifically, the spaghetti that you heated up again from the spaghetti that was frozen. You didn't actually make anything from the Stouffer's spaghetti that was frozen that you bought, that you served for dinner, and then 3 days later there's a little bit left and you serve that again. You don't take a picture of the reheated frozen spaghetti that was from Stouffer's, do you? What you take a picture of is when you go to the luxury restaurant for your 20th anniversary, or when your kid has their 18th birthday and you take them somewhere like that. You don't take a picture of the house when it's in disarray, when the toys and the shoes are everywhere and the dog's on the couch, right? You don't take a picture of that and put it on Instagram. Look how awesome that is. You only take picture when you get new furniture in to show off the new lamp or the new television or this or that. And so what happens is we are constantly we feel like we are lacking because we are comparing ourselves to everybody else. Look at what their kids are doing. I already told you what my kids are doing. Look at what their kids are doing. Look at how, look at the promotion he got. Look at the vacation they went on. Look at the restaurant they ate at. Look at this, look at that. And so we are constantly unable to really hear what God wants to do in our life, in us and through us, what he is calling us to do, the unique purpose, the unique destiny he has for our life. We miss that because we're constantly comparing ourselves to everybody else. We're constantly looking at all these things that are in everybody else's life. And we're saying, you know, and we become obsessed with shortage. We become obsessed with lack. We become obsessed with what we do not possess. These guys come to Peter and they say, you haven't paid the temple tax and neither has your rabbi. And Peter goes to Jesus and he's about to say something to him. And what does it say? I want you to look back at verse 25. And when Peter had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. Jesus anticipated him. There is nothing in your life that you perceive to be lacking that Jesus is not already aware of. What we think is we're going to surprise Jesus with our need. We're going to pray something, and Jesus isn't going to know that we needed that. We're going to ask for something, and Jesus isn't aware of our need. Peter comes into the house and it says, and Jesus anticipated him. I believe that the reason Jesus told him to do this convoluted miracle where he goes and baits a hook and casts it into the Sea of Galilee, and the first fish that comes up, take it off the hook, open its mouth, pull the coin out, and pay the pay the temple tax with it. I believe that the reason that he wanted to do that was to remind Peter that the moment that we decide how God is going to work a miracle is the moment that we miss the miracle. You had to believe that Peter could have guessed a lot of ways that Jesus would have worked that miracle, and I don't believe that the way Jesus did it would have ever occurred to him. So here's what happens. When we perceive that we are lacking, when we perceive that we have shortage in our life, then we decide how God is going to work that miracle. So we say, well, I'm financially struggling. God is going to give me a raise at my job. That's how God is going to work this financial miracle in my life. He's going to give me a raise. And then 2 days later, your boss calls you in and says they're downsizing. Not only are you not getting a raise, you're getting fired. And you're like, wait a minute, God. You told me this is how you were going to work the miracle. God's like, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. But what happens is 3 weeks later, a month later, you find a better job that pays you more, and that's how God works the financial miracle. But what happens is if we determine ahead of time how the miracle will be worked, then when it doesn't happen in what we have decided is the way it should happen, we get mad and angry and frustrated with God, and we ignore him altogether. We have to trust in the Lord over shortage, in the Lord over need, in the Lord over lack or want. Jesus is Lord in those moments, but sometimes the solution may not look like what we thought the solution would be. Sometimes the solution is going fishing, baiting a hook, catching a fish, reeling it in, taking it off the hook, opening its mouth, and pulling a coin out. That is not the solution to any miracle. That's not anything I could ever even think of. Which shows that God is Lord over shortage because he allows us to experience what he wants for our life. If you want to tell God how to work the miracle, you're going to miss the miracle altogether. You have to trust God in your shortage that he knows what's best and he can work the miracle in a way that you never imagined. Let me close with this. About 8 years ago, I was just beginning to try and figure out that I wanted to be I felt like God was calling us to be a pastor at a church. I'd worked for 12 years for my dad at a missions organization, and I felt like God was calling me to be at a local church, to be a pastor at a local church. But I had no experience at that, and so I began to send my resume out to churches and things like that. There was a church here in the Atlanta area, west of Atlanta, out on 20, west of Atlanta. And they were looking for a new senior pastor. I had actually preached at that church before. I had done a missions conference for them. I had preached at their missions conference. And I thought I had done an amazing job. I don't know if I did or not now, looking back on it. But I thought that I had. And so I thought, these guys already know me, already preached at their missions conference. They've heard me talk. I sent my resume in, and I was like, I think I'm going to get this job. And then not only did I quit thinking that I was going to get this job, I started believing that I was going to get that job. And I was like, this is it. I'm going to move back to the Atlanta area. We were living in Florida at the time. I was like, this is the opportunity. This is it. I had lack. I had all these things. I wanted this miracle to happen in my life. But I decided this is the miracle that's going to get me where I want to be. That church called me in the midst of their search process, and they said, we appreciate your resume. Thank you so much for submitting it. But we are deciding to move in a different direction with some other candidates. I'll be honest with you. I was devastated because I had determined that that was the miracle that God was going to put in my life. I had determined that. About 2 weeks later, the church in Oklahoma called me. Moved there, back to Toccoa, back to Oklahoma, and now here. And I love being the pastor of this church. I love all of you. I love being here. This is where God wanted me to be the whole time. But sometimes the miracle takes a winding road. Sometimes we don't understand it. What I'm trying to say to you is in moments of discouragement, in moments of fear, in moments of shortage, you have to trust in God. The solution to all of Peter's problems in every single scenario was not anything that he did. The solution was trusting in the answer that Jesus gave him. If you don't talk to Jesus, if you don't have relationship with Jesus, you are not going to know what he is telling you to do when you have to have a miracle in your life. In moments of discouragement, Jesus said, do this. And Peter said, man, I don't understand it, but okay. In moments of fear, Peter said, save me. And immediately, Jesus grabs his hand and pulls him up. In moments of shortage, before Peter can even ask for help, Jesus knew what he was going to ask and told him how to solve the problem. But in all of these situations, the answer was not anything that Peter did. It was not anything that he decided. It was not anything that he thought should happen. The answer to all of his problems was the word of Jesus in his life. It still rings true for us. The miracles that happened around the Sea of Galilee happened because Peter obeyed what Jesus told him to do. You realize all three miracles only happen if Peter obeys. They only happen if he obeys. The miracle was there. The fish with the coin in his mouth was in the Sea of Galilee. But unless Peter throws a hook in and catches him, the miracle doesn't happen. Jesus still speaks. Jesus still does miracles even to this day. But we have to be willing to ask him for help. We have to be willing to listen to what he says. And we have to be willing to obey his words. Launch out into the deep and put out your nets for a catch. Take my hand. Go fishing. I don't know what his solution is for the miracle that you need. What I know is you will not get the miracle if you do not.